You know, Easter is the high point of the Christian calendar. It's really the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center point of our faith. It's the cross of Christ that's the hub of everything that we believe, everything that we do comes out of Easter. All that we celebrate, all that we practice, all that we believe comes from Easter weekend. The law was fulfilled, our sin was atoned for, and death was conquered. Amen?
Amen.
The law no longer condemns us, sin no longer controls us, and death has no longer the final word. Christ crucified has given us the victory over the law, over sin, and over death. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we have prayed, we have told the story, we have sung praises to you. And Lord, I pray that you open up our hearts to hear your word to us this Easter morning. Lord, may your word speak life into the dead heart. May it raise up the discouraged soul. May it convict the proud and bring low the haughty. I pray, Lord, that your will would be done through the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Turn your Bibles. We're going to open up with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 6, and then 50 to 58. And the sermon text will really be verses 54 to 57, but we're going to get the whole context. So, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. What a magnificent passage of Scripture. Death is swallowed up in victory. The perishable is clothed with the imperishable. Mortality puts on immortality. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Wow. What confidence that we can have as Christians before the open grave. In the face of death, we have victory in Jesus Christ. Now, most people in the world don't have this confidence as they approach death. In the face of death, death is a great dark, looming threat that hangs over everyone. Death has been called the great equalizer. Rich and poor, powerful and oppressed, famous and infamous. Death, all of these things, everyone dies. We know the quote from Benjamin Franklin, all of you know that two things are guaranteed in life, death and taxes, right? We all have an expiration date, each one of us. We all have to face this fact. Plato, in his dialogues, he wrestles with this fundamental fact. It's something that philosophers have long wrestled with. And he asks this question, must not all things be swallowed up in death? Death is a concept that grasps the imagination of art and literature, because it's in these mediums where we begin to wrestle with these profound, deep things of the heart. Poets try to describe it. Artists try to visualize it. Philosophers ponder it. Musicians try to plumb the depths of the emotions behind it. And one of the most well-known reflections on death comes from Shakespeare's Hamlet, which is essentially an extended reflection on death. And in that famous Act 3, Scene 1, where Hamlet ponders that great question, to be or not to be, listen to what he observes about his own fate. But that dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose frontier no traveler returns, puzzles the mind and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others that we know not of. Shakespeare brings out a couple of points here that the contemporary world struggles with when they look at death. He speaks of an unknown place from which no one has returned. And that's what people fear, isn't it? The unknown. He also points out the universality of death. We must all go. And he points out the finality of death, that it is the end. So for the person without God, death is universal, it's unknown, and it's final. And so I find it particularly relevant on Easter to reflect on the fact that Christ has given us victory over the grave. We're coming out of a global pandemic where fear seized the entire globe. Nothing like this we've ever seen in our lifetime. An entire population of the world just seized by fear, paralyzed by fear. And now we go straight into a war between the East and the West with explosive potential for global level. And now we also find ourselves on the verge of a global recession, which threatens life as we know it. Now, all these factors coming together is forcing everybody, or many people in our society, to begin asking deep questions. Questions that maybe they've never asked in their entire lives before. Confronted with mortality, with death, with the meaning and purpose of life. You know, at the time after the first atomic bomb was dropped, C.S. Lewis was reflecting on how this crisis and how he observed this crisis affecting society. And he writes, the atomic bomb served to forcibly remind us of the sort of world we are living in. Right? Isn't that what has happened to us in recent years? In which, during the prosperous period before, we were beginning to forget. The imminent threat of extinction has woken us up from a petty dream. And now we can begin to talk about realities. And in many ways, brothers and sisters, your neighbors, your colleagues, your family, they're beginning to ask questions for the first time about what is really real in this life. Death is a fact of life. We will all face the grave. But thanks be to God who gives us victory in Jesus Christ. Easter is the answer, and Easter has changed everything. So I want to dive into this passage and show us what Jesus has given us victory over. What enslaves humanity that doesn't know God, that is far from God, that has run from God, and now they are waking up to a reality that they live a life without God. So what has Christ won for us this Easter morning? I want to look at verses 54 to 57, which is really just a summary of the whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And the chapter of a whole is a little bit like Hamlet or something where it's a reflection on death. It's a reflection on what has Easter won for us in the face of death. And as Paul is reflecting on the gospel, and he's reflecting on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, throughout this chapter, he points out that the believer has been given victory over death, over sin, and over the law. And throughout the chapter, he's meditating on these three things that enslave humanity. We all die, we're all sinners, and we're all under the law. And so the climax, the summary of this entire chapter begins at verse 54. And he's, I'm just going to read it again, so we'll zoom in on this passage. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Well, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout this chapter, throughout Paul's meditation on death, he actually points out three dimensions to death, right? There's three aspects to death that we don't normally think about, or the world doesn't normally think about. There's the physical death, right? This is what we suffer when our heart stops beating. There's spiritual death that we suffer because of our sin and our separation from God. And then there's an eternal judgment that we suffer because of the law. And the Bible calls this the second death, right? The death after death. And so death has not just one dimension, but it has, in fact, three dimensions to it in Scripture. And Christ has given his followers victory over each three of these. Typically, I think when we hear the word death, most people in our society, our minds immediately go to the end of our physical life, right? Our lungs stop breathing, our heart stops beating, and our soul appears to depart the body. If anybody has witnessed someone pass away, it's amazing to see how at one minute they are alive, even if they're sick and gravely ill, they're breathing and they're alive, and then all of a sudden they're dead, and they're just flesh and bones, and the soul has gone. And this is the great fear, I think, for the world. And I think for us, even the strongest believer from here, sitting here today, but even the strongest believer would not have, would still have trepidation at the thought of death. It's universal and it's final. But God, the Creator, has told us what has happened and what will happen. That death is not the end, and he's made it clear what's going to happen to us after we die. It's really not a great unknown. God has revealed it to us. And all throughout Scripture, we're reminded that humans were made for eternity. We are eternal creatures. We're designed for immortality. And God designed us for eternity, and so death is really not the end. Perhaps the clearest word comes to us in Ecclesiastes. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. At the moment of death, our soul goes into the presence of the Creator. Our bodies may die. Our soul, our inner being, does not die. And this is by design. And that's why the grief that we experience when a loved one passes away, when somebody that is near and dear to our heart dies, that it's a unique type of pain. It's a pain unlike any other pain that we experience in this life. And the oddity about this type of grief at death, it's an oddity because it's unnatural. It's not how God designed us that we should die. And so it's natural and unnatural because we were not designed to die. But yet here we are. We all die. The great monster will swallow all of us up, as Plato observed. And he says, will not everything be swallowed up in death? All will die. But at the same time, we know in our inner being that physical death is not the end. There's more to come. If death were the end, then the prospect of death might really not be that bad, right? You live, you make the best of this life, and then you just go on into the oblivion, and that's it. You're gone. I could imagine being okay with this. I live the best I can, and when it's done, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I think that's how most people live their lives. But there's a great deception if we think that the physical death is the only dimension to death. You know, God has revealed to us in Scripture that death is not the end. And so Paul says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, the reality is there is life after death. Jesus taught us that this is part of God's plan, and he revealed to us that what is going to happen at the end. And in John 5, he speaks about what's going to happen. And he says, John 5, 28 to 29, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So physical death is not the end. The Bible calls that the first death. There's in fact, a great reckoning that lies ahead of us. Over each and every tombstone could be written, "To be continued." Paul goes on to speak of two great companions that accompany physical death, each one holding a stronger and mightier sway over us. One can see our end is not just one monster waiting to swallow us up, but three. Look at verse 56. For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The sting of death is that we're all sinful, each one of us, and the power behind that sin is the law. So death has these two great henchmen following after, who are even stronger and mightier, sin and the law. And God has told us how to live. He's told us how we should live our life, and we've ignored him. There are things we ought to have done that we have not done. There are things we ought not to have done that we have done. We've said things that are untrue. We've done things to others that are harmful and wicked. We've motives that are prideful and selfish. And none of us sitting here today can say that we are without sin. If there was not this sting of sin in us and the power of God's holy law, then physical death, I think, would be bearable. But the reality of my sin, the clarity of God's law, and the impending day of reckoning, that makes death a frightfully, frightfully thought. And not only does death swallow us up, but our sin testifies against us, and God's law condemns us. Shakespeare's Hamlet was right to fear death. He writes, "The dread of something after death, it puzzles the mind and makes us rather bear those ills that we have here in this life than fly to others that we know not of." Without a hero, without a savior, we would be lost. But thanks be to God, that's not the end of the matter. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what makes Easter so special. We do have a savior. We do have a hero from heaven. And death and sin and the law don't have the final word. Jesus has conquered these three dimensions of death, and in him, we too can share in this victory. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He lived the life we ought to have lived in perfect obedience to the holiness and the will of God required by the law. He loved like we ought to have loved. He spoke like we ought to have spoke. He served like we ought to have served. And he lived a life without sin, and he broke the power of the law. Amen? Amen. And then he atoned for our sin as he bore our punishment on the cross. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Every religion speaks about sin to one degree or another. And every religion offers a way to be right with God. But Christianity is unique in the fact that it's honest. And it's realistic about our complete inability to be like God. It's honest about our helpless estate before a holy and righteous God. Jesus Christ doesn't leave you in your death, in your own power, your own goodness, by demanding you hold up your own life record and hope you get a passing grade. Instead, Jesus offers to be your champion, to take your place. He's borne the punishment that we deserve. He died the second death so that we could be spared this eternal punishment. And as he died our death, he broke the power of sin. Amen? The life he lived, he broke the power of the law, and the death he died, he broke the power of sin. But that's not all. He rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. Death tried to swallow him up, as Plato said, but oh, alas, he has swallowed up death in victory. Amen? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Hamlet spoke of a death as the undiscovered country from whose frontier no traveler returns, he was wrong. Someone indeed did come back from the dead, and Jesus has the power over death, the power over sin, and the power over the law. So that in the face of death, you and I, we can in him place our confidence in his perfect record and not our own. His atoning sacrifice and not our sacrifices. In his completed work and not our works. We have a hero from heaven and we have a champion, and his name is Jesus Christ. He broke the power of the law and lived a perfect life. He broke the power of sin when he took upon himself God's wrath against our sin on the cross. And he broke the power of death as he defeated death and rose from the dead. And that's what makes Easter the middle point of our faith. And that's why we never go beyond the cross of Christ. We have a champion, a hero from heaven who died for us. And he did for us what we could never have done for ourselves. And so what do we make of this good news? What do we make of this Easter message, this gospel message? Well, you know, it means that we live in a world that fears death on one hand, but also seriously underestimates what death really means on the other. And we tend to underestimate death because we underestimate the weight of sin that is on us. And so to truly understand the beauty of Easter, we have to go back to that John 5 passage where Jesus tells us what happens at the end. Remember, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice, and everyone will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, if this is true, I believe it's true. If this is true, then physical death is the least of our worries. Here's the dilemma. Picture this in your head. This is what Jesus wants us. He wants us to picture it. At the end, we're going to stand before our Creator, and there's going to be a great separation. Those who have done good and those who have done evil. In another passage, Jesus paints a clearer picture. He says it's like separating sheep and goats, right? And those who have done good will go on one side and live life eternal with the King, with Jesus. And those who have done evil will suffer eternally in hell. Now, do you see the dilemma here? Jesus does not say those who have done more good and less evil will have life. Listen carefully to what he says. There will be those who have done good on one side, and on the other, those who have done evil. What's the dilemma? Have you done evil? Do you see the problem? The sting of death is sin. And we've all done evil. Everyone who has ever lived is on the side of those who have done evil. There is no one, not one, who has done all good and no evil. And so that's the sting of death that we have in sin. And the power of sin is the law, that no one has lived and fulfilled the law of Christ. No one can stand before a holy and perfect God and call up your list of good deeds and say, I get a pass. God takes sin seriously. He takes cancer seriously. He takes war seriously. He takes injustices seriously. And he takes deception seriously. I saw one of my favorite preachers, Vadi Bakum, he wrote on Facebook, and it's pretty intense. He says, God takes sin so seriously that he would pour out and crush all his wrath and anger against sin on his own son and allow him to be killed on a cross in order to deal with the roots of sin. Why do you think that you would escape God's anger towards the sin in your life and get a pass? You know, we need a Savior. Because one day we will all stand before God and give an account of all the evil that we've done. But, and that's what I love about the gospel, there's always a but. Here is the salve. Here's the good news that we can apply to the wounds of sin from which we are all guilty. In the same passage, in the very same passage in John 5, where Jesus is teaching about this final resurrection and this day of reckoning and this day that we stand before God, in the same passage, he also tells us who's going to be saved, who's going to be raised to eternal life. Look what he says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes over from death to life. That's grace. It's not because we've done anything. It's because what Christ has done for us. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, because of Easter, those who put their trust in him will be spared judgment. We pass over judgment. We go right from death into life. Those who put their confidence in Christ, not in themselves, but in Christ, will be saved. And we're never going to be saved by our good deeds. We're only saved by the cross of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thanks be to God. We were doomed. Death was certain. Sin had captured us. Eternal judgment was our destiny. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is not the end. Sin does not speak the final word. And our destiny is eternity with Christ. The question is, do you believe it? Do you bank your life on it? You could hear me today and say, hogwash. But I want you to know that God is telling us this because he loves you. He died for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to spend eternity with you. And his heart aches to see you living for yourself. And he's calling you today to come home. And eternity for you can begin today. And all you need to do is confess your sin, confess your need for a Savior, confess that you've lived your life away from God, put your confidence in the cross, not in what you do, but what he has done. We surrender. Will you bow before God and humbly receive this grace and this mercy, this gift, if you receive Christ into your life? And I want to close this morning with a picture, an image. Tim Keller, he's a pastor, and you know I've read some of his stuff, and it's in this sermon. I'm not sitting around reading Shakespeare on Friday night, but he wrote a book on death, and in this, he tells a story of a pastor who lost his wife in her late 30s, and he was left with four kids under the age of 12. She died of cancer, and on their way to the funeral, a large truck kind of pulled up next to their car in the left lane and kind of cast a shadow over their car. And Barnhouse, the pastor, asked all the kids in the car, "Would you rather be run over by a truck or the shadow of a truck?" And his 11-year-old daughter answered, "By the shadow, of course. That can't hurt us at all." And he goes on to reply and say, "You're right. If the truck doesn't hit you, but only its shadow, then you're fine." Well, that's what happened to your mother. Only the shadow of death has passed over her, because death itself ran over Jesus. And because death crushed Jesus, and we believe in him, now the only thing that can come over us is the shadow of death. And the shadow of death is but only our entrance into glory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this Easter morning, we just want to praise you and worship you for your goodness to us. Lord, we were lost, we were blind, we were deaf, and you came into our lives and you rescued us. You pulled us out of the miry clay that we created in the mess of our lives. You set us upon a rock and you called us son and daughter. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you don't leave us alone in our sin, but you have rescued us. You've saved us. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would awaken in them new life, that they would hear in the preaching of this message that you have created them and that you love them, and that you're calling them home today. And I pray, dear Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to that person, and that they would open up their heart to receive you into their life, and that eternity for them would begin this very day. And God, I pray that that person would speak to someone, would pray with somebody, would ask more about that. But Lord, only you can do that great work in someone's heart. But we need to respond. So I pray that you give that person courage to respond. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for this Easter. We thank you that no matter what comes with war or pandemic or recession, Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You have us in your hands, and we trust you, and we want to live for you who died for us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.